And all the folks online, we haven't said a shout to the folks online. So Fatima, Aisha, Amin, Urhasiya, Maryam from Calgary, MashaAllah, and then Amal, and then Roosh, haven't seen her for a long time, from London. Sid's online from Qatar, Maiza from Toronto, and we have the whole gang here, Mahjabeen, MashaAllah, and Suraya Baji as well. Right, so today's text we will do in the Arabic, it will be, same sentence. وَأَقَلَّ السُّنَّةِ بَعْدَ الْجُمْعَةِ رَكَعَتَانِ وَأَكْثَرُهَا سِتٌ وَيُسَنُّ أَنْ يَغْتَسِلَ وَتَقَدَّمْ ويتنظف ويتطيب ويلبس أحسن ثيابه ويبكر إليها ماشيا ويدنو من الإمام ويقرأ سورة الكاف في يومها. And that's what we've done so far. And today then, ويكثر الدعاء ويكثر الصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا يتخطى رقاب الناس إلا أن يكون إماما أو إلى فرجة. So the minimum number of units, sunnah units, after the Friday prayer are 2, with 6 being the maximum. It is the sunnah to take a bath, as explained previously, and to cleanse and perfume oneself, to wear one's best clothes, to walk to the masjid early, to be as close to the imam as possible, to recite Surah Al-Kahf during the day itself, and to increase in supplications. And to increase in supplications as well, as sending salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One should not step over the people unless one is the imam or there is a gap. All right. So we're going to be speaking about this big, actually. Issue, I think it's a big issue. I think it's a bigger issue because I've always found the party line to just not sit with me well, right? وَيُكْثِرُ الدُّعَاء. We're talking about Friday again, folks. Yeah, just remember we're in the section of Jum'ah, and our author, alayhi rahmatullah, is saying that we should increase in du'a. Now, increasing in du'a on at any special moment, special time is a given anyway. And being a Friday, we know it's the best day of the week. It's the most blessed day of the week. Best and blessed are different, by the way. Yeah. So it's best and blessed, right? And so it's a no-brainer that would be the day that you would go hard in every kind of ibadah. Yeah, and you know, there's no hadith specifically about charity, but it's what you would do. I mean, if someone passes away, nobody stops telling you that, oh, he passed away on a Friday, right? There's a natural feel that everything that's connected to Friday is good, and that's a good feel. It's a fitra feel, and therefore we should consider it. So dua is a given. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that it is a sunnah to make more dua on the day of Jum'ah, because in the day of Jum'ah there is an hour, a sa'a, an hour. لا يوافقها عبد مسلم, that no Muslim, all right, عبد مسلم means Muslim slave, يعني no Muslim, will hit it, basically. I don't know what the proper English is. You know what I mean? Make it, يعني, yeah. وَهُوَ قَائِمْ يُصَلِّي يَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ إِيَّا. And he is standing and praying and he asks Allah for it, except that Allah will give it to him. A lot of people don't know this additional part about the قَائِمْ يُصَلِّي, standing and praying part. People are all thinking it was, you know, just dua at any moment. This is going to add to the discussion today. And this is because of a qawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna fil jum'ati la sa'atan la yuwafiquha 'abdun muslimun wa huwa qa'imun yusalli yas'alu Allah shay'an illa a'tahu iyya. This is because of the hadith narrated by Bukhari that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that higher. that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Bukhari that there is no that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that in the Jum'ah, or on the day of Jum'ah, there is an hour in which that no Muslim will hit it while he is standing and praying, asking Allah for anything, except that Allah will give it to him. Narrated by Bukhari 935, narrated by Muslim 852. And then Sheikh says, فَيَنْبَغِي, and therefore it's a must, يعني, that a person increases in their dua in that day, but specifically with the intention of hitting this hour, hitting this special moment, okay? And Sheikh Uthaymeen, he keeps this very, very simple. He says, and the author, Imam Al-Hajawi, he doesn't mention anything about the type of dua or what it should be, what kind of time, nothing, right? And so Sheikh says that this should go back to the person. They should ask for whatever they want, whatever their need is, then let them ask. Okay, and that's it, and he moves on. But we're not going to move on, because this is an interesting issue. And in the Rawd al-Murbi', which is the other commentary to Zad al-Mustaqni', the Muhaqqiq mentions that Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he said that in this issue of the Sa'at al-Istijaba, this hour of acceptance, as we kind of call it, yeah, when the dua is accepted, he said, وَقَدْ اِخْتَلَفَ فِيهَا عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرْ مِنْ أَرْبَعِينَ قَوْلًا, that I collected these in my commentary to al-Bukhari, in Fath al-Bari. He mentioned it in a separate book, يعني البلوغ المرام, which is his commentary to some other hadith. He said that I collected 40 different opinions on when this hour exactly is. 40 different opinions, all right? And Ibn al-Qayyim, he said, وَأَرْجَ حَذِي الْأَقْوَالِ, the most strongest of all of these positions, all of them, are two that essentially combine all of the authentic ahadith that are out there on the subject. So when you take account for all of the ahadith and whatever, you can pretty much summarize two positions that pretty much account for all of them. And one, according to me, Ibn Qayyim continues, is more stronger than the other. The first, that it is from the time and the moment when the imam sits on the minbar until the salah is complete. The evidence for this first position is what was narrated by Imam Muslim in his Sahih from the hadith of Abu Warda and the hadith of Abu Musa on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar, that he was asked, Abdullah ibn Umar was asked by other companions, did your father ever tell you anything about when the hour was? Yeah, and he's referring to Umar, right? Did your father ever tell you anything about, you know, ever used to say something, or, you know, whatever that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to him? Because obviously close people, right? And Abdullah ibn Umar said, yes, I heard him say that, he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that it is between when the imam sits until the prayer is finished. It's a very direct yani statement, right? I mean, there's no playing around with that, right? Umar has said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and I heard him say it, that it is in between when the imam sits down on the minbar until the prayer is finished. This is obviously where Ibn Qayyim wants to go. This is the school of Ahl al-Hadith. When the Hadith states something very clearly, we try our very best to reconcile, but when it's yani that clear, then we go with it, and we don't have to rubbish the rest of the opinions, right? He goes, the second opinion, والقول الثاني, أنها بعد العصر. Like everybody, I think, knows or feels that it is after the Asr prayer, meaning after in that Asr late afternoon period, early evening period, وَهَذَا أَرْجَحَ الْقَوْلَيْنِ, and this for me is the stronger of the two positions, says Ibn al-Qayyim. وَالرَّوَىٰ أَبُو دَاوُدُ وَالنَّسَائِي عَنْ جَابِرٍ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, who said that the day of Jum'ah is 12 hours. فِيهَا سَاعَةٌ, there is in these 12 hours an hour where a Muslim will not find himself asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything except that Allah will give it to him. Seek it in the last hour after Asr. فالتمسوها آخر ساعة بعد العصر. Seek it in the last hour after Asr. This hadith was also, although narrated by Abu Dawud and Nasa'i, it was also authenticated by Imam al-Hakim. Imam al-Dhahabi agreed with that ruling. Imam al-Nawawi also considered it to be authentic. And al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he said that, and this is what he said. I'm just giving you some of these statements before I start opening it up, because it's nice to hear yani, what the ulama say. And al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, alayhi rahmatullah, he's commenting on all of this. He says, as far as I'm concerned, عندي أن ساعة الصلاة he goes, as far as I'm concerned, the hour in which the prayer is being prayed in, this is also a time of response. And both of these يعني, can be the hour of response. Because when the Muslims come together and their prayer or praying all together and that collective humility and that collective show of desperation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is going to have an impact upon the likelihood of a response. Because there's like a collective kind of like desperation. There's a collective, unified kind of response. وَعَلَى هَذَا تَتَّفِقَ الْأَحَدِيثِ. And if you look at it like this way, then we can reconcile the hadith. We look at it this way, then we can reconcile the hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ has specifically encouraged the believers to make this ibtihal, yani make this plea and this kind of desperation and this humility and humbleness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these hatain sa'atain. Hatain sa'atain in these 2 hours, literally, but the word hour here does not mean 60 minutes. It's really important that you understand that. In Arabic, sa'a only rarely actually means 60 minutes. Sa'a means time, right? Period, moment. That's what the word sa'a means. It means hour as well, 60 minutes, and it means the hour when everything will, you know, go to pot, yeah? That's yani, also from its meanings. But it's important that you understand sa'a in a very general sense. And he goes, similar to this is his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked about the masjid that was ussisa ala taqwa, which of the masjids was the masjid which Allah refers to in Surah At-Tawbah that was built upon taqwa or established upon the foundations of proper good people as opposed to dodgy agendas, that was based upon taqwa, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, huwa masjidukum hadha, and he said that it is this masjid of yours, and he indicated to Masjid Nabawi, his own masjid, right? But this does not negate the fact that the ayah was actually revealed in Masjid Quba for the case of Masjid Quba, the first masjid that was actually built, because there was another attempt very, very close to the time of the building of Masjid Quba that was not built upon that, and it was later then put down. Right? It was later put, yani removed. It was done by people who were seeking any some dodgy behavior and the like, right? Ibn Hajar says, in fact, both of them were based upon taqwa, purity, and so on. وَكَذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي سَعَةِ الْجُمْعَةِ. And that's why, you know, we should see these two hadith as well. The same way that one says it's actually at this moment, but the same way seek it in the last hour, we should combine it in this manner as well. Now, here's where I want to pause. I want to say to you guys, when I hear this statement, I don't know how much I don't know how well this has been explained, right? These are giants, of course. We are nothing but yani nothing. Actually, we're dust compared to them. But this is not new to the Muslims. This is not new to our scholars. This whole discussion about special moments. I've spoken a lot about this in the past, right? So forgive me if I mention this again now. And I don't want to bore anybody. But you know, this is an ummah, of course, of pure bonus. We're desperate people, right? We need extra. We need more than what we get. And the basic deal of worshiping Allah and we get Jannah. Seems like, you know, a simple and straightforward, easy path, but we need lots and lots of charities and bonus coins and, you know, extra lives and all that kind of video game behavior. We need it all, like as much as we can get. Whether it's extra mercy, extra this, that, whatever. So in a way, we're dependent upon it. There's no doubt about that. That's of course in line with the hadith that you've heard many times in Bukhari and in many other variations narrated all over the Sunnah. It is a very well-established hadith that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that none of you will enter Jannah except that they have to be a recipient of Allah's mercy. No one will basically enter according to their actions. Nobody can earn it by themselves. The very best. And they were obviously surprised by that. And they were like thinking that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is being modest. They said, "Wala anta ya Rasulullah? And not even you? Come on. Not even you?" And he was as serious as it gets. "Not even me. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drowns me in His mercy, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drowns me properly in His mercy, then I won't either." Right? So we therefore learn that actually we could try the very best that we possibly can. We are dependent. Now, there's a big difference being dependent upon the mercy and the bonus and the gifts and the charity and the continuous charity, and you living your life aimed only at the charity and the bonuses and the mercies. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why when you divide between people who practice Islam properly versus people who don't practice Islam properly, the easy defining characteristics to see that is like on the Laylatul Qadr, the 27th night in a masjid. There's a reason why it's absolutely packed and yet you don't see these people throughout the whole year, right? And obviously Muslims are on different levels, blah, 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 practicing, not practicing. But the point is that the people who are absolutely insistent that they are not so connected to Allah and don't want to be so connected to Allah and happily accept the not practicing kind of label, whether they like it or not, but they accept it, and yet they clearly make a superhuman effort to come on the 27th night, right? Not means that in somewhere they know that the amount of reward that is on offer on this night is a mad one, like beyond possible kind of count and measure, and therefore let's go for it regardless of my own actions and whatever. And technically speaking, they're right. Technically speaking, if you were ever going to worship Allah on one night, that would be the night. But that then produces what? It's a gambling attitude. It's a gambling approach which can never possibly be in line with Islamic practice, creed, adab, ethics, like whatever phrase you want to use, it makes no sense whatsoever. Look how a gift of all gifts was turned into such a curse if it forces people to only hit big on the one night. Okay? Now, that is why it is no surprise that there are certain big things that have big impact. I mean, big ticket items, I want to say, in which it is no surprise that we do not know exactly when it is. And there's the wisdom in it. So that people don't become these gamblers. Yeah? The biggest big ticket thing is what? The biggest. What's the biggest big ticket item that will change lives? Death. The hour. Right? That's the biggest big ticket item. Someone saw they're about to die. That's it. It doesn't matter. I just got to make sure I get la ilaha illallah in and that's it. And that's actually it. That's all you need to do. All right, you got to get punished, burnt, God knows what. Okay, but I make it out, don't I, eventually. I might be the last guy, but at least I'm that last guy out, right? That's the biggest big ticket event. And yet nobody will ever know when they will die. Even those that have got terminal illnesses. You know, obviously those who studied fiqh of death, we have a long discussion about this. That in the sunnah, there's a big discussion about whether sudden death is the blessing or not. Hadith to support both positions, not a blessing and a blessing. And then likewise, a long drawn out illness, whether that's a blessing or not a blessing. right? Which one would you rather do? And as I said, I don't want to go into a different class now and bring it here, but I just give you the headline figures that both have very clear, strong advantages. It's a real blessing, actually, for a person to know that they are seriously ill and they're very likely not going to recover. That's pretty much as good as knowing when you're going to die. If you recover, fantastic. But ultimately, then every day is then you fixing yourself up. That's a blessing. On the other hand, we have a hadith which indicates that sudden death is a blessing as well. But that feels like it's coming more from an angle of gentleness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saving that person from the sakaratul maut, which is the most torturous process, far worse than any torture that any person can inflict on a human being in his life. The sakaratul maut are worse. So you think of all the stuff you see in films and blah, 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 and blah, blah. You know, much, much worse than that is that internal pain, which the believer, if they're taken suddenly, not only do you see most ahadith which talk about sudden death not only being protected from that sakaratul maut, but also most times shaheed is mentioned in the same breath. Because instant death is not easy, right? You're either going to be killed or shot or murdered. That's a shaheed, we know that, right? Or it's going to be like something collapsing on you, a crash, an earthquake, an X or Y, Z. That's instant death, that's shaheed. Or being burnt, that's a shaheed. Or being drowned, that's a shaheed. These are all instant deaths, right? And so clearly there's a blessing in an instant death. So there's arguments for both sides. Like I said, it's a huge subject, we're not going into it. The key though is that if we all knew when we would die, then there's a lot of things about Islam which are tough, man. I'd put it off, isn't it? You would. Like, forget all this Yani Fajr and summer behavior, man. If I'm going to die in 2037, I'll start in 2036. It's okay, I'll give it an extra year, no problem. You know what I mean? I'm feeling generous to myself. You know, so you would do things. It's human nature. It's human nature. So that's the biggest big ticket thing that you're going to know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept it away from everybody. They do not know it. The next big ticket item probably in our life is Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr is fascinating. Like if you study, I mean, obviously it's on our doorstep, subhanAllah, a week away, 10 days away. Yeah. And we're back in. And you know Hassan al-Basri? You know how big an imam he is from the Salaf? He said that it was the 17th night of Ramadan. That's like what? That's the first time I ever heard even someone take it out of 27. Like there's some people think, what? And then like others are like, that's the first time I heard it outside of the 20. Right? There are some, by the way, who said that it only happened once and doesn't come back again. You know, Ibn Hajar said that there are 46 different opinions on when Laylatul Qadr is. 46 different, authentic opinions. Right? So that's a mad one, isn't it? That is gone, and you know we're just sitting around, just enjoying ourselves. Nothing. I mean, that's a mad one, isn't it? Right? The Shafi'i madhab. Think of all the giants in the Shafi'i madhab. The 21st night, they said, 100% 21st night. Right? I want to say, Bilal radiallahu anh, his opinion was that it was the 24th night, if I'm not wrong. The 24th night. Number of companions upon the 23rd. Abdullah ibn Abbas said the 27th. Abdullah ibn Abbas said the 27th. Ubay ibn Ka'ab in the famous hadith, he said the 27th. You should be getting now a sense of what I'm saying. The big boys differed amongst themselves, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said, seek it in the last 10. You don't think, Yani, that he could have told you? And we know the hadith that he said, you know, I was going to tell you guys, but then the rain and the mud and situations happen, I didn't tell you. You think that was Yani random? Because it's true, isn't it? I mean, whatever you hear this repeated every year. You know, a speaker will come or the imam will come and remind the people that you got to go hard on the 27th. Bro, the crowds are not the same on the 22nd as the 27th, are they? Everyone's made their decision beforehand and they put their, Yani, you know, their hat on a number. And that's human nature. Energy is energy. Do you know what I mean? It's difficult to keep that same energy. That's why we always say to people, you know, give it a big and keep that same energy. Let's see. It's easy to give it Yani big and once time or twice. So clearly, now in whose interest? Here's the question. In whose interest is it if the believer does not know which night it is? If he's thinking it's the 27th and then gets told, actually, it could be any one of these. And then actually, and you know my position is the same as actually Sheikh Uthaymeen's position, which is actually the same as Ibn Taymiyyah's position, which is that it moves every year. and we don't know what it is. So every year it could be 20th, 21st, 22nd. So even though the hadith is indicating that's in the odd nights, but as Ibn Taymiyyah said, odd nights could be odd starting from the front and then odd starting from the back, which basically means every night of the last 10. That's why you go hard every night of the last 10. And it's okay to go a bit harder on 23rd. And it's okay to go a bit harder on 21st. And it's okay to go double hard on the 27th. The key is that you don't let one of the other 9 nights just be maybe not. And when you ask yourself, whose benefit that's in? It's in your benefit. Because the whole point of fasting and Ramadan was لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, right? It wasn't لَعَلَّكُمْ تُصِيبَ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدَرِ. That's interesting, isn't it? The ayah didn't say so that you may hit Laylatul Qadr right on the dot, but it was so that you may be people who are aware of Allah. And you're meant to be aware of Allah, as the hadith says, حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُ, right? The hadith says, fear Allah, have taqwa of Allah, be aware of Him wherever you are, whenever it is. So to develop the habit, you got to get into a habitual thing and not be this kind of, you know, shooting in the dark, that kind of guy, or a gambler putting all of his chips just onto one yani moment, one night, one action, and the like. And so I think we kind of get that. When you explain the Laylatul Qadr thing, and I genuinely believe that's the same for the hour of acceptance. This is what I believe. And I first heard this opinion many years ago, actually, from Imam al-Razi, the Mufassir. And he said that this is also the same category. Although the majority of scholars don't accept this. They said what you just heard, that it's either this moment of the dua when the imam starts making dua or in the salah itself. And you'll see people like Sheikh Uthaymeen and Ibn Baz and the big scholars as well of modern times, let alone previous times, that they said that you should, that the fact that the prayer is mentioned in this hadith, in this narration of Muslim, is too strong a thing to ignore. And so you've got to be thinking of it in the prayer and in the sajda of the Jum'ah prayer, which definitely fits the hadith. But it also fits, there are some scholars that said, no, it's not that, it's actually when the imam then makes a dua, which has not been specifically narrated from the Prophet ﷺ, mind you, right? That there's like some kind of group dua that goes on. But if the imam makes a dua and you say ameen to it, what's more powerful than that? For the previous reasons that everyone's united, everyone's need is thingy, and everyone, you know, when you're in a masjid and the imam starts making dua, everyone feels it. Everyone feels it. Whatever your opinion, X, Y, you can feel it. There's a collective barakah in it, there's a collective yani sense of desperation, which there's no doubt is elevating that dua. But here's the thing. How does that fit with salah? How does that fit with salah? Yani, when you start to get, yani, when you start to become at the top level of scholarship, you start to reconcile hadith using all kinds of concepts. So for example, we said before that some people saw that the Jum'ah, the khutbah replaces 2 raka'ah of the dhuhr prayer. So this is like salah. So a dua made in the khutbah is like salah, right? To then extend it even further, they said that, for example, how can it be after asr? There's no, not only is there no salah, how can you dare say that the dua is after, the hour is after asr, when the hadith says that it is yani when you stand to pray, and it is yani, you know, and there's not even a prayer allowed after asr, right? Where they turned around and said, didn't the Prophet ﷺ say that a person who is waiting for the prayer is like he is in prayer, right? So the one who is waiting with that intention to the next prayer, he's like he's in prayer. And I think these are very important reconciliations of the scholars. And using these reconciliations, I want to say that I believe that the hour is not known, and that a believer should be considering it that is all the way through that Friday. And all the way through that Friday in general, and then if you want to be a bit more specific, then from the time of Jum'ah until Maghrib basically happens. And if you want to be super specific about it, then you wouldn't miss out on these 2 times. But it'd be a fool, yani, to sit back, yani, the rest of the day as well. Because the overall intention is for the Friday to be a day of dua and dhikr and salawat without, yani, being too specific to one moment. Does that make sense? So this is what I believe. I believe that one shouldn't specify an exact moment, but one should not sleep, yani, from the dua that's saying ameen to the one that said by the imam. Don't need to raise your hands or anything like that. That's not been narrated from the sunnah. and that a person should not يعني miss out on making dua themselves in that two units in the sajda and after he finishes salawat يعني salawat ibrahimiyya innaka hamidun majid, then he should start making dua for whatever he wants. That's in line with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ anyway, and it's Friday anyway, and this is him standing in prayer, and it's yani the special moment, all the reasons in the world to make more dua at that moment. Yeah? Then afterwards, great, okay? And then throughout, and then after Asr, you wouldn't sleep on that. So those are my thoughts, okay? We'll take some questions there before we go into the next one. Maryam says, should one be making dua in one's heart during the khutbah? It's a good question because, you know, dua is a subcategory of dhikr. All right? Dhikr is the overall king parent here. Salah comes under dhikr. Dua comes under dhikr. It doesn't go above dhikr. Yes? And we remember that dhikr is, as I've mentioned before, the dhikr paradigm. It's a three-pronged or three-stage process. It's a perception, and then a reflection, and then a expression. I think I said expression. I kind of think I keep changing it every time because I forget what I said. But anyway, perception means you assess a scenario and you think about the scenario that you're seeing, that there needs to be a certain reaction. That then moment then is then internalized, and you reflect upon what should then be the appropriate response, and then yes, expression. Then you got to then express that response in the right way. The dhikr paradigm. Yeah? And so the perception here would be that I'm in need. Right? The reflection is that I'm going to then call upon Allah because He's the only one who can fulfill my needs. I'll give you a different, like the kafir. This is why the dhikr paradigm is the paradigm of the believer. The kafir perceives a bad situation. He doesn't think that he needs any need form or anything. He just says, whatever. Yeah? And then the reflection has kind of led on because he didn't consider it yani something of a need or whatever. He's got nothing to reflect on it over. So his story ends right there. But the believer saw that situation, that he has a need, recognizes it, that this is a need that I have, led to this, the internalization. This is where him and the kafir separate, because he goes, well, I take my needs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I need to now ask him, and to ask him I need to do this, which leads to the third part, which is expression. That expression then is going to be some kind of wording, which ideally is from the sunnah, and if the field allows for it to be from you, then it can be from you. This is called the dhikr paradigm. Now, this is what we would normally say when I give this example normally when a person sees something bad, right? So that's the easiest one. You know, kafir sees someone something bad, might get happy, right? Because he sees like a zina or an XYZ, he's like, oh great, well done, blah, blah, blah. A believer sees that and they know that this is yani from the worst and the most disgusting of sins. So that's the perception. So that's where we differ in perception. Reflection then is about, now, how do I protect myself from this situation? What's the correct yani response? How do I show my disdain whilst also not coming across as arrogant and not yani coming across as I'm like from the saved ones? And you know what I mean? Yep. So that's the reflection, which then leads to the expression. The expression, ironically, as we've said before, most people get wrong because they say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Right? Which is of course the wrong expression. So he had the right perception, the right reflection, and he expressed it wrong, because never did the Prophet ﷺ say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah in disappointment, or in shame, or in anger, or in shock. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah is the exact opposite of that. It's like, right guys, we're ready for this? Yalla bismillah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Let's do this, right? In the name of Allah, you know we're only gonna get this done through Allah's help, because you know there's no changing of a situation and there's no ability except by Allah. La hawl wa la quwwa illa billah. We use it as like a, you know, the right thing should have been La ilaha illallah, which is a statement of frustration, sadness, accident. Inna lillah wa inna, or astaghfirullah wa a'udhu billah wa. Yeah? So, that's the normal dhikr paradigm, right? So with dua, it's different. It's a dhikr, and you match the first part, match the second part, but in the third part, the expression In dhikr has to be verbalized because it's azkar, and the base default position legal when it comes to azkar, it has to be actualized upon the tongue. Cannot be said something in the heart, right? Or mind or thought or whatever you want to call it. Yeah. And likewise Quran, you know, everyone, you know, reads, not everyone, but you know what I mean by they just watch. You know what I mean? This is unacceptable. Al-Quran tuqra, it has to be recited. And recitation doesn't mean out loud, but it's got to be articulated. Loud enough just for yourself to hear, which is effectively silent, but you articulate the words. Dhikr is the same. But dua is dhikr. Does it fulfill the same condition? No, it's the only exception to the dhikr paradigm in which you do not need to express it. So most of the most powerful du'as actually are those in the heart. Most of the most powerful du'as come in a moment of desperation. And in moments of desperation, people don't have the ability to be able to articulate their words. You know what I'm saying? And I've spoken about this before as well, of course, yeah, mostly in the Umrah Hajj kind of preparation programs, that the people who spend so much time reading from books or even learning from books are the people who do not succeed in du'a in the big moments. The people in the big moments of Hajj and you know, the reason why a certain experience can turn into a life-changing one is when people actually understand what they're meant to do properly. When they understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking for organic, natural human behavior, not yani forced, robotic one where you pull out a book and you go, Allahumma, no. Yeah, what is kind of business? That's not a person who's in need. That's not a person yani who's got even any idea of what he's about. You know, I give the example of a person who goes up to a job interview. Person goes up to a job interview, right? He's going for a job. He knows exactly what he's got to offer. He knows what they want. And he's written down on his piece of paper my skills and my characteristics. And he pulls it out and he goes, yeah, so I'm trustworthy. And I'm strong. You're like, what the hell is this? Right? Whereas a person who really knows what they are, they'll be able to naturally present, naturally react. The person will give them a scenario and says, well, I think I can deal with that because I got this ability, whatever. They're in tune and the other person will recognize it. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've got to be careful here, you know? People making dua in this kind of, inorganic, unnatural kind of fashion. This is not the way it's done, right? And so a person, as I said, a person who is most desperate flows most natural, right? Most naturally. That's the one. And again, it feels like I'm in Hajj mode already. But it's crazy the amount of people who ask others to make dua for them. Crazy. Dua miyad. Bloody gujis, man. Dua miyad, dua miyad, dua miyad, dua miyad. They killed us, man. Even the Pakis now say it. Dua miyad, dua miyad, dua miyad, dua miyad. Right? Yad yourself, you Paki, man. Come on. Make more dua yourself. Nobody will make dua for you like you. Nobody knows you as much as you do yourself, you know? So, where's all this gone? She's asking about in the heart. Absolutely. Absolutely no person should ever stop making dua in their heart. Verbalizing it can be seen as disrespect. One does not make azkar openly in the khutbah, right? Even that's, which sounds weird, right? Because, you know, you'd be thinking, how can that not be the case? But it's the case. Yeah, you've got to be focused. Yeah, sorry, Omar, yeah. Okay, anybody, questions on dua? Why do you remember? Yeah, Shazad. Yes. On Thursday night, yeah. Right. I kind of mentioned this last week, but I can't remember what I said. Oh, I just said that, you know, people consider the night itself to be part of the day. Yeah. So the question was that, you know, why is it that all these groups, they make Thursday night like their big night, right? Dhikr and Gasht and Bayd al-Jamaat and all kinds of kind of behavior, right? Huh? What? Nothing. You're such a hater, Shaz. You're so sectarian, man. Unify the people, Shaz. What are you hating on the Anitabiris for? Halva. See, the guy's hungry already. He just reduces it all to food. Always to food. The halwa is pretty sick on a Thursday night, I'm not going to lie. So, and that's coming from their understanding that Jum'ah has started, which it has, right? The night comes before the day. But when you study the ahadith, you find that most of the stuff is focused on the day of Jum'ah. But that doesn't mean that this night is not special. Yani, it's more special than the other nights, right? So, yeah.
So, I think you said it, but just to double check, clarify it. So, the time between the two khutbahs, when the imam sits down, that is that a particular prescribed time for dua? Because I see lots of people making dua at that time. And also, or did you mean after the second khutbah before the imam?
So, just for the microphone, I hope you heard that, but basically, you know, when actually is this moment for personal dua? Is it like when the imam sits down? And I want to say that, or is it XYZ? There is no evidence at all, about there being a specific moment of dua. The hadith is right there, that's it. There is no more hadith that indicates more detail, minutes, this, that. Qa'im yusalli, standing in prayer, okay? We know that when a person is standing in prayer, there's no time for dua because he's standing behind the imam praying. If it's that, so it's clearly it means the hadith is not meant to be literal. Yes, and so clearly the hadith is referring to that time zone-ish time period. So we know that the first moment for dua is sajda. So that's an obvious point. We know that the second obvious time for dua is before the taslim. That's an obvious point, which is covered clearly by this hadith. Other ones would be saying Ameen if somebody else is making a public dua, which would be that one there. And then everything else is just flexible. Everything else is flexible. You do see some people in between. And they do that, not because, in my opinion, they believe that that's what the sunnah is. But it's allowed for a person to say something silently at that time, just as it's allowed during the khutbah to say in heart. But is that recommended? No. Because the Prophet ﷺ never instructed us to be making dua during khutbah. In actual fact, you see all of the hadith, they're so focused on us listening to the khatib to try to take, you know, a benefit, which can't be done. You know, you can't do these two things. You know, you might think that you're being clever, but you're not that clever. You try to do the second thing, you can. I can do two things and three things at the same time. But I also know, if I'm being honest, that the first and the second have affected by being 20% quality, whatever, whatnot. So it's not about me trying to do two, three things. It's about focusing. So it's allowed, but we're not going to be pushing a person to do it. And if a person makes some separate dua to themselves, astaghfirullah, etc. But that's often led by the fact that the imam will say, يعني استغفروا ربكم, and then he sits down. Like literally will say, seek forgiveness. Difficult to just sit there and يعني not say astaghfirullah, you know what I mean? But that would achieve it. And when the imam comes, and the imams, I think all of it's acceptable. But I don't think that the focus here is on a specific moment, a specific dua. I think the matter is very flexible. But when you need to focus on the imam, you should. During the recitation, you shouldn't be doing anything else. But in the moments in between, I think we're good. Yes. Yeah, no, it's definitely the time zone. There's no doubt that when you, well, I don't want to say there's no doubt, but when you take other ahadith into play and the rest of the day into play, it's the time zone. It's the good opportunities in between where you feel the moment. Yani, that's the right moment. Yeah. Yes. Uh-huh. That's a very, very good point. That's a very, very good point, right? That if you look at what happens, right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَابْتَغُوا مِن فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, right? After the Jum'ah prayer, telling you to go out now and get back to work and seek yani that rizq and enjoy yani what Allah is giving to you, right? So automatically we know that the working day has been cut short because of Jum'ah, right? There's an idea that people shouldn't work on Jum'ah. That's not true, actually. A lot of people take it off, that's fine, but you know. So go back out to work, all right? Now, we know that work and the workplace slash marketplace is the worst places loved, yani the most hated of places to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the hadith states, right? And therefore you have a specific focus on dhikr in these times and places, and a specific state of awareness that, man, you know what, this is a place which is bad, but only because I don't make dhikr, so I need to go harder. And these dead periods are a trough in these two kind of peaks. And not knowing that when is the exact moment should motivate a person to never allow it to trough so bad. This is why, if you remember when we covered the issue of the Duha prayer, right? When we spoke about when is actually the ideal moment for a Duha to be established, even though we know that to pray after sunrise is, as we call it, Ishraq, but Ishraq is a subcategory of a Duha. So is it the early time? Is it just before? And the scholars said that, no, it should come right bang in the middle. You know, some scholars said, and we like that opinion, because it is that kind of ensuring that that dip doesn't become a proper dip. It's like catching it halfway and then making it kind of peak, and then so it never gets that low, because you've got this big, you know, 2, 4, 6, 8 raka'ah situation right there that you pull yourself away from for 10, 15 minutes, you know, if you're in workplace or whatever. So that's good. The whole point is to keep that same energy and to not allow a moment to become so dead. You can only make dua, personal dua in prayer for sunnah or nafil. No, what you're referring to, Maryam, is my personal position on making dua in English in the prayer being something that you should try to restrict to sunnah and nafil. Of course, the Arabic, the obligatory prayer should be a dua zone, especially in fact, and the sajda being the primary target. And of course, you should therefore increase your Arabic ability. Yani, astaghfirullah, man, it's not difficult, right? That should be the base. Ishmael, yeah. No. I do not know of anything, and someone can correct me, I do not know of any single authentic narration or evidence that indicates anything actually specific, right? Anything specific at the beginning or in the middle or at the end, yani in terms of dua, but Allah knows best. What is the best dua? Yeah, Hussein asked the same question. It's only a few seconds, and that shows you that clearly is not the hour of acceptance where it's only a few seconds, but it's part of the hour of acceptance. It's part of your habit as opposed to be all in. Likewise with the imam. What if the imam is some loser who doesn't even make dua? What if the imam is a loser who makes dua for complete batil? You know, some nonsense, political agenda, whatever. You know what I mean? We're not going to lose our salatul istijaba because of making it dependent upon an imam, right? So these are all parts of the kind of thing. In your position that the hour moves, we're talking about an hour in the day and not the hajj on Thursday night. Correct, Zara, yeah. We're talking about the hour, the time period being somewhere in between Jum'ah and the later evening. Right, where are we saying? Where are we now? I often go into autopilot of the du'as my mum taught me as a child. I try not to, I mostly do. Is that acceptable? Well, it's better than nothing, but it's not acceptable. It's better than nothing, but it's not acceptable. Du'a, yani, is no joke, man. The people are so poor at it. So poor at it. Was asking others to make dua for you something that the companions or latter generations did? No. My answer to that is no. That the way that people try to make it out is that this is some kind of norm, right? No, it's not a norm. We might have like 1, 2 narrations, and both of those, in my opinion, are weak. And we have like hundreds and millions of circumstances of duas, and we don't see this constant habit, you know, like today. I mean, it might be asked, you know, like in general, but like it's not something which we see emphasized. Anyway, wallahu a'lam. Now, as-salatu ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Shaykh Uthameen alayhi rahmatullah, he says it's a sunnah to increase sending as-salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Jum'ah. Because the Prophet ﷺ commanded that in the hadith narrated by Imam Ahmad and by Imam Abu Dawood, the narration in Abu Dawood, hadith number 1531, and Imam An-Nasa'i as well, and it's narrated by Ibn Majah and by Ibn Khuzaymah and by Ibn Hibban and by Al-Hakim, and Imam Al-Hakim considered this hadith to be authentic, and Imam An-Nawawi also considered it to be authentic as well. كما أن الصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مشروعة كل وقت باتفاق. This is not so. This yani idea that the person should increase upon sending salams upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not just an authentic hadith, but it's also in line with what Allah subhanahu wa taala when He says, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima." O you who believe, send blessings upon him and salutations, and salute him with the salutations of peace. وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 56. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says, let's just dissect this a little bit. What is As-Salah ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What does it mean? It means that you, because when we send salam, the scene is peace. Peace in everything. Peace in the grave. Peace in the hereafter. Peace yani in every aspect of his life. But As-Salah, and plural salawat, okay, this has a very specific meaning when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Salah we know means the prayer. Salah we also know from the Quran means dua. But when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to praise him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the highest of assemblies, in the al-mala al-a'la. Al-mala al-a'la is the highest gathering. That's basically the absolute top of the angels and the best of the shuhada and anbiya. Yani the absolute, yani A list of creation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in front of them, that this one is the one who's better, and your Sayyid, and your leader, and this is the reason. And we're asking for our Prophet to be given that status. This is what essentially, when you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every time you say that, you are basically honoring the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the very, very best way. And if you think about it, it's a blessing that actually Allah is taking the weight of this matter, because we couldn't do it. You know what I mean? Like, how could we praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enough? We can't. We owe him everything. I mean, that's it. We owe him everything. So how do you pay back a person that you just owe everything to? Well, guess what? We've been given a little get out, and that is to ask Allah to do it. You know what I'm saying? Now, if you're not going to ask Allah to do it, then you just want to slap, don't you? Right? And that's why it is prohibited to not send salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when his name is mentioned. This is a habit that we should always remind ourselves of whenever you hear him, direct or indirect. A lot of people get activated when they hear the word Muhammad. Everyone says sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when we say like, and you know how he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people don't, you know, when is it pronounced, when we're talking about him in the third party in the pronoun, people sleep on that. Right? The second you realize, oh, sugar, he's referring to the Prophet. Yani, train yourself. Always be yani aware. Sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi. As-salawat wa taslimat kathira. So that's what salawat is. Some of the scholars said, Shaykh Uthaymeen continues, وَقَالَ بَعْدُ الْعُلَمَاءِ صَلَاتُ اللَّهِ عَلَى نَبِيِّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى سَلَّمَ رَحْمَتُهُ إِيَّا. Some of the scholars said, actually no, that the salah that you send upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's mercy upon him. And Shaykh Uthaymeen says, وَفِيهِ نَذَر. He goes, I don't know about that. Yep, I don't know about that. So he goes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has distinguished between salah and rahmah, because he said, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتُ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. And so upon them, there is the peace and blessings of Allah, of their Lord, upon them, and His mercy. Now that and is indicating that they're two separate concepts, two separate yani things. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 157. And he says, وَالْأَصْلُ فِي الْعَطَفِ الْمُغَيَرَةِ, that when you have an and, then the default position is that the two things are different. Whenever you use in language an and, a joining, what's that called? in grammar? Oh, an ampersand? Something like that. A conjunction. There we go. Honestly, man, you know what it is? I can't even call you a coconut. You're a white man's coconut. You failed at being a white man. How does that work? We normally go to the white folks, teachers of grammar. Emma taught you anything. You're the opposite. You are the good coconut then. Well done. And you failed at being a coconut. Unbelievable. What's an ampersand? Emma, what's an ampersand?
It's the name.
Oh, that thing. That thing. Oh, right. No, I wasn't asking about that. I was asking, no, man, come on, bro. So the statement I want to make is that whenever there's a conjunction, is that right? Whenever there's a conjunction, the default is that they are the things that are being conjoined are different. Yeah? Is that a correct statement? When using a conjunction, the two things that are being conjoined as a default will be different. There you go. Unpack that one. Of course I made it up. Of course I think you just made it up. Of course I made it up. I don't know how else to translate it. Wal aslu fil ataf al mughayara. The default position in al ataf, which means to join things together, not to join things together, sorry, to have that separation between two things, to say this and this conjunction, apparently, is that they are different. Yeah. Correct. Or is a conjunction, but they're two separate, different things. And is a conjunction, and they're two separate, exactly. And, or, but. So why have to kind of confuse things for? How is but going to work? How is but going to work? Stick to things, bro. Things. Does it separate two things? No. What separates two things?
And or.
Yeah. That's it. Either. Who said either? Well done. Is that you? Failed author SCI and he started a book and then failed. Either. Yeah, I like that. Well done, Lutz. See, your whole hour wasn't wasted. One moment of contribution. Yeah, all right, anyway. So, وَلِأَنَّ الْعُلَمَاء مُجْمِعُونَ عَلَى أَنَّهُ لَا أَنَّهُ يَجُوزُ And also, we should consider that the scholars have agreed upon the fact that it is permissible for people to make dua for rahmah for any person from the believers. Allahumma arham fulan, and so on. Yani, they've all agreed that you can ask rahmah for everybody, at all times, any time. But they differ amongst themselves whether you can send salah upon everybody, right? So you can't just say, you know, mention a person's name and say, sallallahu alayhi, right? May salutations of Allah be upon him, just because you want to. The scholars said that yani is something which, in other than the prophets, some said it's not allowed. This is something specific to the prophets. So they are different. Anyway. Ethan. So therefore, Shaykh Uthaymeen says, as-salah, meaning salutations, or peace and blessings, whatever you want. Translation is never going to work in English. Salam means peace. Salam means asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to praise him in the, you know, that's why we say peace and blessings. And blessings, I think, is good, because all of the English words are rubbish anyway. So let's go with blessings. Why not? So then blessings is akhas min ar-rahma. It is more specific than rahma. And so when a person sends peace and blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just once, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then send it, send upon that person, because of it, 10. Yani upon, so Allah is the one who's praising, then you. So therefore, we should always increase upon salah upon our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that our own status and our reward is increased as well. Wallahu a'lam. Yani for an increase, you mean? Yeah, I think so. I think that if we're thinking, obviously this is something that should be done all the time. Now, let me just say, there's all the time and then there's just waste man behavior. Waste man behavior are, you know, there's only really one nation that does it. It's the Arabs. And amongst the Arabs, the Egyptians are the worst at it, right? But the others also, you know, say it as well. They've turned it into a joke, yani, you know? You have any conversation, and before the conversation will be, instead of saying the response, they'll say, Salla Nabi. Salla Nabi. Send salams upon the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It has no meaning now. You know what I mean? They think they're being religious. They're not being religious in the slightest. It's all insulting. It's all a disgrace, actually. It's a disgrace. And so people who play around with it. And you see them at the very, you know, it starts to get out of control. It gets out of control, like a person will like be pausing, and they will say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Ah, I remembered now. As if it's like the code to say to remember something. And this is bid'ah. This is not the way that you suddenly remember things, whatever, to send salam from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Otherwise the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have told us. How many things did the Prophet ﷺ tell us, yani, when you're in this situation, do this, when you need this, need say that? Why would he any miss out the thing that whenever I forget something, send salah upon me? You know what I mean? So you can get extremes. You've got people who are the stingiest, and that's how the Prophet ﷺ explained them, right? The stingiest. And then you've got those that have just turned it into a game and turned it into something haram. Yeah? Istihza, they're playing around with it, which is unacceptable. And yeah, all right, guys, what are we saying? Yes, Suleiman. Yeah. There's no direct evidence. It's an understanding of Badr, and it's an understanding of Barakah, and it's an understanding of... It's not a dominant position. It's just, you know, like one of those like weird one-off positions. Yeah.
If there are 29 nights in Ramadan,
yes.
Opportunities,
yeah. Nine. Yeah, yeah. There's no problem in that. No, no, that's just numerically not correct, right? That's not numerically correct. It's the last 10 going up or the last 10 going down, and in both approaches you don't use the 19th. Yeah. The class position for Friday Dua time is all day Friday. Yeah, all day Friday from not from Fajr, but from Jum'ah time onwards until the until Maghrib, basically, just before Maghrib. Regarding the hadith where the companions ask, how much of my dua should I make for you? And at the end, he asks, should I make all of my dua for you? And the Prophet ﷺ said that, yes, then your concerns will be taken care of and your sins will be forgiven. How do we understand this with respect to the idea of all the other du'as that we are enjoined to say? Because this is like saying, examples in Quran and Hadith in which things are emphasized. So the specific is yani said multiple times while still maintaining the general. And the specific here is sending salam upon the Prophet ﷺ. We know that no dua should be free of sending salam upon the Prophet ﷺ. But obviously we know that this Hadith has got to be taken into context, Maryam, who's asking this question. Obviously it's got to be taken into context with how many times the Prophet ﷺ told us to make other dua. If it was the case that this is just like the only dua you should make, then there would be no point making any other dua, therefore there would be no point to all of the hadith, which of course is impossible. So the only way to understand this hadith is that this is emphasized and should be the one that you should keep at the focus. Suraya says, why not Fajr? Of course Fajr, but are we saying that Fajr comes under the very specifics of this yani thing? I think it's good that a person starts even at Fajr to capture the more general, the day of Jum'ah concept. However, the evidences would suggest that like these are the kind of the two kind of parts, the latter part of the day, and that these are like the peaks. But no, there's no way that I can negate Fajr. I can negate the Friday night, the Thursday night, but even that is a better night than the rest of the nights. You know what I mean? So we are kind of splitting hairs almost. But yeah, it's not about negating something. Sometimes people conflate the huruf al-ataf with the coordinating conjunctions, which are and, or, but, not, nor, for, so, yet. Not all of the coordinating conjunctions are huruf ataf. I wish that she wrote that in English. The problem is that she could write that in any language. I've got no idea what's going on. I hate grammar. Right, Anam. Either that, so yeah, either we're saying that it's little blocks that come, little moments that come throughout, or the whole moment is a time period, and in whatever moment you are actually at that moment that was most desperate, the most quality, you know? I don't think that it can become so subjective, because then you start to, like, I want to feel that, I want to say that. The problem is that then that can be, it can be dangerous, you know, because, just how people are, you know. When you give people too much power to think for themselves, yeah, it normally goes wrong. I was praying next to a guy today who, for my sins, left so quickly that I didn't even finish my salam yani before he left, right? And I was going to speak to him because he did his sajda without touching the thingy. I noticed yani more light on my right hand thingy. Like, this is weird, isn't it, right? Because the normal default position, as you know, you're not meant to close your eyes in sajda. It's not good to close eyes in sajda. This is one of the reasons, you see? Look at that. So my eyes are obviously open. And when you're in sajda, there's a certain light profile that you can feel from peripheral vision. And it's meant to be dark because everyone's there and whatever, whatnot. But on this right hand side, I could feel more light. And then as I got up, I noticed that my guy was hovering above the floor. Hovering, yeah, fully hovering. Not even his nose on the floor, neither his head. Huh? No, his hands were on the floor, actually. Not only was his hands on the floor, so just to show you, Yani, the kind of, you know, if you want to see some moves, use human physiology. How I knew that he was hovering is when I went into my second sajda, I got closer to him with my bicep. Looking for what? You lot are so useless, man. Pressure, exactly. If he's hovering, then he's obviously tensing, isn't he? Because he's not leaning on his head. So I just thought I'd just lean into him to feel. Mine's soft, obviously. And the guy's was absolutely... I thought, right, you are hovering. He's benching. He's basically benching. So immediately I said to myself, he was young. I could tell he was young. And I said that this guy obviously must have acne problem, this, that, whatever. And he's protecting himself. So I'm going to say to him afterwards, son, listen, carry with a cloth with you and put it down. Don't yani worry about the masjid. The masjid is not your problem. Yeah, if you're thinking of that, it might bleed or pus or whatever, whatnot. This is a masjid to get cleaned. But don't yani prevent yourself like that. Carry it with you. Nobody will say anything. And well, this is what I was, you know, preparing. Guy was off like a shot. However, not quick enough for me to notice that the guy didn't have a jack squat acne. So I will find that boy. We will have words. He did. Anyway, that's fine. That's enough. That's fine. What was that about? Why did we talk about that for? How subjective, yeah. My point is that imagine that he said to himself that it's better for me to not soil the masjid. Logic takes you a lot of places, right? Logic is unacceptable in a deen. If this deen was based upon logic as... Anyway, it's not based upon logic. Anything else, boys? Yes, Maisar.
Can you say salawat upon the Prophet's name if you hear it while you're eating or drinking?
So you're saying that you hear the Prophet's name and at the moment your mouth is full, it doesn't sound respectful, whatever. Yeah, there's no requirement to say it immediately. If you're in a position to not say, then, you know, and that's why the scholars differed upon a person who's praying. If a person's praying and they hear someone say the Prophet's name, should you send salam in the salah? There are some that said that you're not allowed to say anything and that's the end of it. And then afterwards you say salam, similar to like salam, yeah, to a person who's greeting you. And there are others said that it doesn't negate the prayer because it's part of the azkar of the prayer anyway. Both positions are acceptable, right? Safer to wait until afterwards. So yeah, that's allowed. Yeah, I need to have a respectful moment. In, you know, it's not about immediate. It's a mindset. You know that you don't take it serious enough that you're not going to say it. That's the bigger issue. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I think that's okay, because the khatib, and we're going to be mentioning a point like this as well, about, you know, how when different people do different things, there's a different reaction. And so when the khatib says, the Prophet, actually it's the opposite. If you didn't say it, then I'd be like, why are you not saying it? Right? Because I know if I say the Prophet's name, I'm looking to lips of people. And I do get stressed if I don't see people send salam upon the Prophet. So it's like the opposite. With regards to Maryam saying, with regards to the, this is the last question, to the hadith of salawat I asked about, could it be applied in the following way? There is an issue that you are wanting to make dua for, but in that moment you focus on salawat, knowing from the hadith that Allah will take care of your matters for you. Is this an acceptable thing to do so? It's an interesting question, that. Obviously the answer can't be no, because the hadith indicates that it's something special. But I would still say that I believe that this hadith is about emphasizing the importance of salawat, as opposed to being the actual answer to get what you want in a scenario. I'm also going to throw something in there, and I don't want to confuse anybody here. The Prophet ﷺ was pressed on this matter, as opposed to, and that's a dangerous thing to say, I know, and Maryam's going to be like, right, that's it now. She's going to come for me, Yani. But I just want to say there's a difference between being pressed and the companions pressing and the companions pressing, versus the Prophet ﷺ coming straight out and said, Yani, you know. But I don't want to rely upon that. I just want to say that I think if a person did that sincerely, I think they're good. But I think that to follow the specific example of the Prophet ﷺ using salawat in a general sense, and using the dua specific in a specific sense, I think is the better position. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu wa an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka Allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.